Well, hey, church, glad to see you guys here this morning. Guess what day it is? It's our 36th, all right, and final week of our story, or really of the book of Luke, as we've been studying it from a church. Have you guys enjoyed this series? It's been a long one, all right? It's been like 10 times longer than anything we've ever done before, so that's cool, all right? But here we are at the end. And we've been looking at really the entire story of a man named Jesus that was documented for us by a Greek doctor named Luke, who lived during the time of Jesus, but he did not know Jesus personally. And so Luke, he has heard the rumors and he heard the stories and heard all these things about this Jesus guy and all these things that this Jesus guy was doing and saying. And so Luke decides to take months and months and months, if not years, of his life, and he goes out and he investigates. Right? He goes and he tracks down the eyewitnesses and he sits down with them. He asks them the tough questions. He has the conversations. And after he is done gathering all of his information, he compiles it all down into one orderly document, and that is the book of Luke that each and every one of us have in our Bibles. Now, here's the thing about Luke. Luke isn't the only document that Luke wrote, okay? Does that make sense? All right, Luke isn't the only document that Luke wrote. He also writes a part two. You ready for part two? Just kidding. All right, we're not going to do that. But he also writes a part two. And after Jesus dies and comes back, and he's with his disciples for a little while, Luke documents for us the birth of this thing that was actually God's idea, this thing called the church. And so Luke, as he documents this, he compiles all of his information down into one orderly document, just like he did with the book of Luke, and that is the book of Acts that we all have in our Bibles. And so when Luke is writing Luke and Acts, the thing I want to remind us, and I've said this many times, is that Luke is not writing religious literature. All right, he's not writing something that's going, man, okay, this is sweet. Like, I hope someday this makes it to the Bible. Maybe they'll even name one of these after me. That'd be sweet, okay? That's not what he's doing at all. What Luke tells us, and he tells us all the way back at the beginning of Luke, is he says he is simply documenting the life of a man who claimed to be God. And happens to be the most important and most influential man in all of human history, this man named Jesus. And then with Acts, all right, he is simply documenting what happens after Jesus comes back and from the dead. And so for us, over the past 36 weeks, which sounds like a lot, all right, since before Christmas, all right, Luke has given us a bunch of information, and we've looked at, I mean, starting with Jesus' supernatural birth. Can you guys think back that long? And you're like, oh, yeah, Christmas, okay. Yeah, we started looking at that, and we watched from Jesus' birth on, we watched as Jesus beat temptation and launched his movement, as he traveled from town to town to town and city to city to city. We've talked about how Jesus, wherever he went, he just seemed to gather crowds upon crowds upon crowds of people because nobody had ever seen the things that Jesus was doing before, and no one had ever seen anybody say the things that Jesus was saying. And so everybody from all over, they all wanted to see Jesus. And not only that, but we talked about how Mark tells us that at one point, there are so many people and so many crowds of people that would flock to Jesus that Jesus, he wasn't even able to go into town anymore. He had to stay kind of on the outskirts of the city and out in the country and have people come to him because it would just get so congested. There were so many people. And so Jesus, he spent his time helping people. He spent his time healing as many people as he could. And he spent his time teaching people about what God was actually like. And he gave the Jewish people, who had 613 commandments in the Old Testament that they tried to follow, all right, to a T. He gave them, he kind of boiled it all down into, he says, one new law. I have a new rule. This is what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on loving God and loving me. Love each other. And he tells them that, and he teaches that. And after 3 years, he rides into Jerusalem as king. And 4 days later, all right, we looked at a few weeks ago how he was betrayed, arrested, and killed by the very people he was there to save. And in that moment, and over the next couple of days, there were no Christians, and there were no believers, right? There was nobody there waiting for Jesus to rise from the dead like he told them he would, all right? There's no one there going, hey, we got to keep this Jesus dream alive, all right? It's going to be okay. He's coming back. There was nobody there. In fact, the disciples, up until this point, they thought they were winning. I mean, they thought when Jesus rides into Jerusalem earlier that week, I mean, they are pumped. They're like, okay, this is it. This is the moment we've been waiting for. Jesus is going to crown himself king. But when Jesus died, hope died. Later that day, he was buried in a tomb, but this is okay because he was just borrowing that tomb. He only needed it for the weekend, it turns out. And on Sunday morning, he came back. And Jesus spent the next 40 days, we're told, appearing to hundreds and hundreds of his followers, convincing them that he was actually truly back, that death couldn't hold him, and that he was actually God. And after a few weeks, he gathers his followers for kind of a farewell address. He gathers his disciples around, and they have a short Q&A session. It's actually really short because there's only one question that the disciples have for him, and this is it, all right? We actually read this in the book of Acts. Luke writes this down for us. And he says, so when they had come together, all right, his disciples, there's only 11 of them at this point, they asked him. They say, hey, Lord, quick question for you. You say you're leaving. Okay, we don't quite understand what you mean by that. Are you coming back? What's that all mean? But here's our question. Are you restoring the kingdom to Israel, like, now? Like, are you doing that at this time? I mean, think about it real quick. Like, picture this in your minds. Here's the disciples. They're hanging out with the very guy that they watched die about a month before, and now he's back, and they're like, hey, that whole coming back from the dead thing, like, that was awesome. That was really cool. Welcome back, Jesus. We are glad that you're here, but can we get what we want out of it now? Is basically what they're asking. See, they're still looking for Jesus to take over. They're still looking for Jesus to free Israel. And they're thinking to themselves, they're like, yeah, surely you're going to rescue us from the Roman invaders, right? Who are, it's a terrible government that's over them. And they're oppressive and they're doing terrible things to the Jewish people. They're like, surely that's not how you want us to live our lives. Like, surely this isn't how it's supposed to be. When are you going to put Israel back on the map? I mean, remember, we've talked about this, how the entire Old Testament, it points to a savior. The Bible describes it, uses the word Messiah. Messiah is just an old word for savior. Points to this Messiah, this person who is going to come and rescue Israel. And throughout the entire time that these disciples are with Jesus, that his guys are with them, they're all thinking like, okay, this is going to be sweet. All right, here's the guy. We found the guy. Here's the Messiah, the Savior that we've been waiting for from generation after generation after generation. Jesus, eventually, is going to be crowned king. We're going to break away from Rome. We're going to put Israel back on the map, baby. It's going to be awesome. And then I get some sweet, cushy government job with a great pension and some really, really, really nice benefits. Like, that's what they're planning on. That's what they're hoping for. And so here's the disciples. They're like, okay, there's some unexpected twists and turns. Like, you died. Didn't expect that, okay? But you're back, so we're all good here. And so... Jesus, remember our plan? All right, like we should get back on the whole taking over part again. Like, that's what we're really looking for. And I think, I don't know this for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us, but I think that Jesus looks at them and just kind of smiles, you know, like one of those half smile things where he's like, oh, okay, all right, let's talk about this. And he answers them. Like, he knows this is what he's got to work with. He says, it's not for you to know. All right, parents, does that ring a bell to you? Does that sound familiar? All right, you know what the worst, like, this is what I've learned as a parent. I never did this to my parents, so I wouldn't know. But as a parent, I've learned this, that the worst is like when you're on a trip, okay? There's a few reasons for that. Number one, logistically, you're kind of crammed in a small space with your kids. You're off schedule, and so they don't know what's going to happen, what's going on next. And so what are they doing? They're asking you questions, right? Any of your parents experience that where it's like, how long is it going to be there? Is it going to be now? What are we going to do? Where are we eating? Can I go to the bathroom? You know, it's just all these questions. Your parents know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced that too? Okay, good, good, good. First service, they're like, yes! All right, you guys are like, oh, yeah, I think I remember that happening once in a while. Okay, all right. Your kids are awesome, by the way. But yeah, when you know, sometimes my kids are just peppering me with questions. And again, the trip, that's like, where it hits the most. And sometimes I'm just like, you don't have to know that. When are we stopping next? You don't need to know. It's going to be okay. You will survive. Okay? Like that? Any of your parents, you know what I'm talking about? Okay. All right. That's kind of how Jesus answers them. Right? I don't know if he gets down really, you know, low. I don't know. I probably didn't do that. Right? But he's just like, it's not for you to know, Peter. You know, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. You don't need to know. This is not for you. And then he changes the subject. It's almost like he's saying, now let me tell you what it is time for. Right? Let me tell you what you actually do need to know. He says, this is what you need to worry about, all right, or think about. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea. All right, and here he is. Let's do a quick geography lesson just real quick. Jerusalem, surely we all know this by now, or at least if we've been coming for any amount of time here. Jerusalem's the big city, right? Big capital city, still exists today. And Judea was the region around Jerusalem. Judea, honestly, is about the same size, I think, as like what we would view as like a county, okay? And so it's this big region. Judea was this region that was ruled by Rome. Jerusalem is in Judea. And so here's Jesus. He's kind of, they're at the Mount of Olives here. And so they're looking over and he's like, you'll be my witnesses over there in Jerusalem, and you'll be my witnesses in this broader space in all of Judea. And you are to tell people what I've done for them, all right? In both places. And I think the disciples, maybe, they're like, okay. I guess we could do that. Like, they're all on board. They probably even expected Jesus to tell them this. Like okay, we thought you would say that. Although, they're probably pushing back. Maybe they're thinking in their minds a little bit because they're going, this might be a little awkward because the people in Jerusalem just pushed for Jesus' death, like, a month before. And the religious leaders there hate Jesus, like, with everything they got. And so they're not going to like us telling people about Jesus, but it's okay. Like, at least, you know, they're fellow Jews. At least they're, like, our people. Like, we know how to talk to these people, and we know how to reason with them and stuff. And Jesus looks at him. He says, oh, yeah, and Samaria. And they're like, whoa, Samaria. All right, that's the region that's just north of Judea. It's a separate region. And Samaria, the problem with Samaria is that it's full of Samaritans. We've talked about Samaritans and Samaria a whole bunch throughout this series because Jesus runs into them a lot. And so Jesus is like, and Samaria, and the disciples, they're like, whoa, those ain't our people. All right, those ain't our people. It's almost like Jesus is telling them, hey, you need to think outside your borders. Think bigger here. All right, think outside of Israel. God is thinking on a much, much, much bigger than just Israel and Jewish people, all right? He's thinking on a world level. And then worse, he says, and why don't you just do it? Be my witnesses and tell people to the ends of the earth. All right, now, months and months and months before this, maybe about a year or so, Jesus had already told his disciples that he was launching this new thing called the church. Now, they didn't understand what that meant. They didn't understand what that looked like. Basically, the church, what that means is that's just a group of Jesus followers that met together. And it was the group was going to grow and grow and grow and grow. And so Jesus had told them about a year before. He's like, hey, something new is almost here. You don't understand it. You don't get it. That's okay. But I want you to know it's going to be so powerful that not even Satan is going to be able to stop it. It's going to be unstoppable. And again, they didn't quite understand what they meant, but all they knew is that he was planning on using them for some reason to start this thing. And so here he is. It's his last talk with his disciples before he goes back up to heaven. It's like, you know, you're in the huddle. It's the final quarter, last minute. You got to throw a Hail Mary. You got like one more play. And so here he is. He's at the very end, and he's given them, you know, he's stepping up, and he's leading, and he's given them the play-by-play of this is what you need to do. Everybody needs to do their job. And he's reminding them of this, and he's reminding them of that moment about a year ago when he was telling them about the church. And I'm sure they're thinking the same thing. I'm sure they're all going, hey, Jesus, all right, what do you mean we're going to receive power? All right, you've told us that before. I don't quite understand that because Jesus, like you're like one thing. We're something different. Like you, Jesus, you've done some cool things. Like that time when the royal official's kid was dying and asked you for help and you're like, hey, it's all right. Okay, your son's going to live. And that kid got better, like in that moment. All right, that was pretty sweet. Or the time when that dude who couldn't walk for 38 years, you walked past him and you just said, hey, why don't you pick your mat up and walk? And the guy did it. And everybody's like, no way, I can't believe it. Like, that was pretty sweet. Or that time when you fed thousands with some kid's lunch. Okay, that was cool. You should do that more often, I think. Or that time when you walked on water. Like, that, I've never seen that before. All right, and so they're going through all these times. And you know, like, we know you have power, Jesus. But us? I mean, these guys are nobodies. These guys are uneducated. These guys are like the rejects, by the way. I'm sure they're all thinking this, where they're just like, hey, Jesus, you know, I don't know if you realize, but the religious people, like, Jesus, they don't really like you. All right, like, you would think the religious people would be on our team. But he's like, but they're like, they hate you more than more than the non-religious people. Like I don't know, and now you're leaving? Like, what's up with that? And you want us to build, like, the church? We don't understand what that means. Like, look around, Jesus. It's down to 11 of us. Turns out Judas was playing for the other team, so he's gone. And so what? I don't get what you want us to do. And I think, all right, I think the disciples here are all in agreement. Like, I'm sure they're all thinking, they're all doubting themselves. I'm sure they're all going, I don't think we can do this. Like, I hear what you're saying, Jesus. I don't know if that's going to work. And Jesus is like, nah, I think I'm going to use you. Nah, I'm pretty sure I want you to do this. I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to tell everybody, not just the people you like, not just your people, not just the people that you're comfortable with, but I want you to do this, and I'm leaving this thing undone, all right? We ain't finished yet, and I'm sending you to finish the job. See, that, by the way, is a defining characteristic of a true Jesus follower, is that followers of Jesus care enough to tell others the good news of what Jesus has done for them. I mean, think about it. Fast forward 2,000 years. Here we are. Is it kind of weird to think about? Like, kind of a bird's eye view? It's like, well, yeah, here we are. How did we get here? Well, because Jesus died and paid for our sins, of course. All right, that's part of it. But what happened after that? What happened after this conversation? Well, these 11 uneducated, unprofessional, messed up guys, you're probably all in their 20s, all right, immature, all right, I'm not throwing out anything, okay, just saying, okay, we've all been there, there's some things I wish I could do differently, all right, in my 20s, but all these guys, they ended up telling somebody, who then told somebody else, who went and told this person, who went and told that person, who told somebody else, who told somebody, who went over here and told these people, and then those people told these people, and then they told somebody, and then they told somebody, who told somebody, and you go all the way down the line, who eventually told you. See, if we're a Christian, we stand on generations of men and women who refuse to be silent, who refuse to shut up about this Jesus guy. I mean, I like history. I don't know about you. I like history. I'm not a good reader, and I'm a slow reader, all right? So I don't like reading about it, which is an issue, all right? But show me, like, a documentary, and I'm like, oh, that's interesting, okay? But sometimes, as I'm reading through books, and it takes me, like, a year to do that. We've talked about that before. But anyway, as I slowly trudge through a book, some things that I've read, you know, it's horrifying. If you read history at all, it's horrifying what Christians were willing to go through so that we could have the opportunity, not even a slam dunk, an opportunity to know what Jesus did for us. I mean, the men and women in the past who have sacrificed, not just for me, but for you. I mean, it's just crazy to think about. Do you know this? You know, the first 300 years, like the first 300 years after this conversation, after Christianity, after Jesus dies, did you know that talking about Jesus, just talking about him, was illegal? You weren't allowed to mention him. You weren't allowed to talk about him. You weren't allowed to believe in him. In fact, if you told somebody about Jesus and that he died for everything that they've ever done wrong and that they could have a relationship with him, what you were doing is you were risking your life, and not just your life, you're actually risking the life of your family, the life of your kids. I mean, for the first 300 years, you know what Christians were known for? They were known for being thrown into the Colosseum and ripped apart by lions. They were known for being the lights in arenas. What they would do is they would impale Christians as they were alive on a pole, douse them in oil, stick the pole in the ground as they hung there, and then light them on fire. And that's how they lit the streets sometimes of Rome. Christians were known for being burned alive. They were known for being thrown off buildings, for having rocks tied around their necks and thrown into rivers, for being drugged through the streets by horses, by being stretched out until all your joints were dislocated. They were known for being burned with red hot irons all over their bodies. I mean, this is what Christians were known for doing because they wouldn't shut up about Jesus. I remember a couple years ago, I was reading a story about a young mom. So maybe you moms could, relate to this a little bit or better than I can. But she gets caught, okay, and this happened during the first 300 years. She gets caught telling someone about Jesus and what Jesus did. She's witnessing. She's being the witness that Jesus is telling her to be. And so the Roman government, they take her, and they take her son, her young son, and they start torturing him in front of her. And I don't remember exactly what they were doing to him, but they were torturing him, pulling off whatever, just horrible stuff. And what struck me is that instead of her screaming and yelling and begging and doing all the things that I feel like I would do as a parent, instead, she's looking into her son's eyes and she's like, it's okay. You're going to be fine. This won't last forever. It'll be over soon. You got to, just hold on. And she kept saying, like, you'll be with Jesus soon. You can do this. It's okay. All right, it's okay. You know where you're going. And she's telling this to her young son, and then they kill him, and then they kill her. I mean, this is what Christians were known for. That's our heritage. And we're only here today because of people like that. We're only here today because people wouldn't shut up about Jesus. See, when you became a Christian, what you did is you made a decision based off someone telling you the good news. And the question is, right, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Like, if you don't move, the good news doesn't move. All right, for some reason, this was God's idea to use us as broken, messed up, jacked up people, right, to spread the word about what he did, all right, which means you are going to have to use your words, okay? That's part of it. I talk to people all the time where I'm like, hey, what are you doing? Like, what about the people around you? How are you reaching them? And a lot of people, we have the same thought, okay? And it's really a lazy thought. This is what we do. We're like, well, I'm going to love them. I'm going to build a relationship with them, and I'm going to pray for them. And once I do all those things, all right, then they're going to look at me, and they're going to see my life, and I'll live a good life, and they'll be like, wow, okay, this person doesn't lie. I want to go to heaven, okay? Like, that's what we think is going to happen. And all those things are good. Right, we should be praying for them. We should be loving them. We should be building relationships with the people around us. Right, I'm not saying stop doing that. I'm saying that, right, is a small portion of what we should be doing. We should be telling people about Jesus. That requires more. It requires your words. Now, I'm not saying you go to the store, grab the megaphone, and go out to the corner, downtown Tiffany, you start like shouting everybody like, turn or burn, people. You guys are all going to hell. Like, don't do that. I know there's some people who do that on like Friday afternoons. I'm like, dude, if that worked, I would say everybody should go do that today. But I just don't think that works very well. Like, from what I've seen, I don't ever see them like talking to anybody. I see the bird. I see, I see all kinds of things, all right, that they get. But I just don't think that works well. What I'm saying is that we should be using our relationships that God has given us and our positions that God has put us in to influence as many people as possible to a relationship with their creator who died for them. That is our job as a Christian. That is our mission. If you don't get anything out of today, that is what our life, our entire life should be focused around, is doing just that. Doing whatever we possibly can to convince as many people as we possibly can to give their life to Jesus. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't even matter how dumb you are. All right? That's really good news for people like us, okay? People like me. The words that Jesus says here, they are for you. This wasn't just a one-time thing where he's like, hey, okay, you 11 dudes. Jesus is gone. Okay. All right, just you guys. Hey, I want you guys to go tell people, this is something that's for all of us. This is what a Christian does. We are to tell people, no exceptions, no excuses. I think Matthew, he gives an account of this exact moment. This is what Matthew says. Remember, Matthew is there for this. He says, when they saw him, meaning Jesus, the disciples and Jesus, they worshiped. Okay, we're like, well, yeah, this, what you do with Jesus, right? You worship. But some doubted. It's interesting. We talked about this a whole bunch last week. Remember where he's like, touch me, all right? And like, touch my hand. I'm for real, all right? Look at me. This is really me. He's like eating food in front of him to try to prove to him that he's not like a ghost or anything, that this is for real. And here they are. They're having their last conversation with Jesus, and even then they're still doubting. They're still like, man, I don't know. And Jesus came near, and he said to them, he says, here's the deal, guys. All right, this is the pep talk, okay? He gathers them all. They huddle all together, and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Like, I'm in charge now. So this is what I want you to do. Here's what you do with that. You need to go. Now, that's where a lot of us in here, we don't even do that. Like, if you want to know where to start, first, go. All right? Like, go out. Get out of your little clubs. Like some of us, we just stick in our little houses and we talk to our Christian friends and we don't do anything. Right? You're not going. He says, first you need to go. And while you go, I want you to make disciples of all nations. Doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter what they believe, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, I want you to tell others, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, and remember this, all right? This is the last thing. He's clapping in their face. Hey, I want to see eyes. Okay, here we go. Remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Part of me wishes he didn't say that part. Like, I'm glad he's with me, right? Like, we want him with me. But you know what that does? That blows up all our excuses. Like, every excuse we have to why we don't tell others, he just, like, blows them all up, like, right there. He's like, psh, bam. All right, see ya. You know, like that's his last thing, right? Like, are the excuses that runs through all of our heads. Like, oh, this ain't my job. Or I already know they're going to reject it. Or what will my friends think? Or my work won't allow me to do this. Or I don't know enough. I don't know the Bible enough. Or I don't want to push my friends away. Or I don't know what to say. Right? Some of us, I've heard people say, like, I just don't know the story good enough. I'm like, you don't know it. I don't understand how you could be a Christian if you don't know it. Okay? That seems like a problem to me. Or some people will say, I'm just not spiritually mature enough. And I hate that, because here's the deal. When we think that way, right? Like we all want to grow in our relationship with God, right? Are we sure?
Yes.
Okay. I was like, all right, we're farther behind than I thought. Okay. All right. So we all want that, right? You know what the best way to do that is? To do what he says. Yeah, you can know Bible. I think the people that Jesus butt heads with, they all knew their Bibles, right? They had parts of their Bible, and they had Bible, like, books of the Bible memorized, and they missed it, all right? It's not about knowing your Bibles. What it's about doing is doing what the Bible says, all right? You can know all the verses in the Bible. That's cool, but if you don't actually do what it says, you're completely missing it. See, I think the best way to judge someone's spiritual maturity is kind of two things. Number one, I could look at your life, and I could see how much joy you have, and number two, I could figure out how often you share the good news of Jesus. That's what a spiritually mature believer looks like. And you might go around, you might listen to your Christian music, and you go to all the Bible studies, you got your small groups, you pray, you know the Bible, you do all the good Christian stuff, but if you don't have enough love in your heart to help those around you find Jesus, man, you're not living in obedience to Jesus. You're completely missing it, and actually what you're doing is you're wasting the life that he has given you. But if you're like me, I think the biggest excuse is just awkward. Have you noticed that? You ever notice that where you're like talking to people about Jesus or anything like religious, it's just like awkward, and you're like, I don't, you know, it feels weird. I've told you guys this before. Sometimes it's just kind of how my brain thinks. It's like, I wonder how awkward it will be in heaven when we get there and we run into like a guy like Paul, okay? We haven't gotten to Paul yet because he's after Jesus, but let's say we run into a guy like Paul, and Paul comes up to you and he's like, man, wasn't that awesome? Like, life and everything. Like, we just got to go around and spend our days, like, telling people about Jesus. Like, wasn't that good? And we're like, yeah, Paul, you did really good. I read about you in the Bible and all that stuff. Paul's like, nah, yeah, okay, yeah. But you did good, too. And you're like, I guess I invited a few people to church. I feel pretty good about that. And Paul's like, nah, I'm not talking about inviting people to church. I'm talking about having the real conversations with people and watching their life change and watching them, you know, slip from darkness to light. Like, I'm talking about that. Like, that is where it's at. Like, that is what's fun. And we're like, and you're like, yeah, well, I don't really do too much of that. Paul would be like, wait, why not? Wait, you didn't do that. God promised to be with you. What do you got to lose? And you're like, man, I mean, what are you going to say? Like, what's the excuse? Like, Paul, you don't understand. Like, it was awkward. Like, is that the plan? Is that what you're going to say? I think Paul would be like, man, what's that mean? Awkward? I've heard that word before. Oh, I know what awkward means. Awkward, like they were going to throw you into prison. All right. Hey, Silas, come over here. Hey, check this out. Hey, me and Silas, we spent years in prison together because we were talking about Jesus. And you're like, nah, wasn't getting thrown into prison or anything. And Paul's like, oh, awkward. Like they beat you with rods? All right, I got beaten with rods like 3 times in my life, like almost to death. All right, so I understand that. Okay, that's what you mean by awkward? And you're like, nah, Never got beat with a rod, okay? Oh, you mean awkward, like you went through 39 lashes, all right? And 40 lashes would kill you. The Romans had it like they knew the line. But 39, you would probably live. Like, you had that happen to you? That's what they threatened you with? You mean awkward like that? And you're like, and Paul's like, man, I had that happen in my life. That happened to me 5 different times. Horrible. Those were some bad days. But it was cool talking about Jesus. And you're like, nah, I never got like lashed or anything. They're like, oh, Paul's like, oh, they were going to burn you alive, right? Is that what you're talking about? Like, they're going to burn or burn your kids and make you watch? Is that what you mean by awkward? And you're like, nah, I didn't have to go through any of that. Or you mean drag you to an arena and throw you to the lions while the crowds cheer as you get eaten alive? Is that what you're talking about? And I think Paul would say something like, hey, I understand why you didn't tell people about Jesus. It's not good. You were completely disobedient in what Jesus told us to do, but at least I understand the logic. What you gonna say? Nah, Paul, I'm what you call an introvert. Is that it? It was uncomfortable for me. I get uncomfortable with that stuff. See, I think we make it more complicated than it is. You know what the hardest part is? I think it's the transition. You know what I'm talking about? Like, when you're talking to somebody, you're having a conversation with somebody, right, that you know or whoever. It's the transition. I think that's the part that we freak out about the most. You know, we're like doing our normal thing, like watching the Browns game, and they throw a Hail Mary, like, speaking of a Hail Mary, hey, do you know who Mary's, you know, son was? Jesus. Like, that's not a good transition. Don't use that, okay? You talk about awkward, you're making it awkward. That's on you. All right? What I've learned, and for me, for some reason, I don't know why this is. Like, I got people in my life that are not saved. They're going to hell. Like, that's just the reality of it. It's what the Bible says. And, for some of those people in my life that I've known for like decades or I care about a lot, like those people sometimes are harder than people I don't know at all. Like at the store, I'll be checking out, be like, hey, you know, like I don't know why that is. But for me, it's just practical stuff. The easiest thing that I do, like it's just kind of throwing it out there, is I ask them 3 different questions, okay? Just kind of ease me into this. Number one, the easiest thing for me for some reason, it's just like, hey, you go to a church? Like, that's it. Hey, what's up? Okay, cool. Hey, you go to a church at all? All right, because I love my church, all right? And so that is easy. To me, that's just easy. For me, I never say my church, by the way, because I never tell them I'm a pastor because things get weird. Like, right instantly, it's like, they're like, oh, you know, I'm like, dude, I'm just normal. I try to be, maybe not normal. But for me, as I'm going through this stuff, What I do, I never say my church because I don't want them coming here and then be like, oh, his church, you know. No, that's not what I mean. You guys should say my church, okay, because this is your church. I say the church that I go to because I don't want to be weird as the pastor when they see me up on stage. Some of you guys know that because some of you guys are those people that I've invited. But anyway, that's usually my first thing. I'm just like, hey, you go to a church? I don't know. You go one? And usually what people will tell me almost 100% of the time, they're always like, well, I used to. Or I did, or I go here, but I don't really go that much. And usually when you talk about church or you say if they go to church, they preface it with like, I don't usually go, okay? Or I don't go, or I used to go. Now, you say that and you get past that question, it's easy from this point on because now you're talking about like semi-spiritual stuff in an easy way. Number two, you also kind of gauge where they're at. By depending on what church they said they go to and how often they say they go to said church, right, you can kind of gauge where they're at. Now, everybody around here, what I've noticed is that everybody thinks they're Christians and everybody thinks they're going to heaven, okay? Which is fine, okay? Everybody has a foundational belief of, like, who Jesus is. And so my next question is just I ask, hey, can I just ask you this? Like, this has been on my mind. I usually preface it with, like, this is weird. I get it. It's awkward. But just to ask, all right? How certain are you that you're going to heaven? Like, I've been thinking about this for my own life, and so can I ask you, like, how certain are you that you're going? Now, almost every time, it's usually between 70 and 80%. Like, nobody is, like, 100%. Everybody's just like, I mean, I'm a pretty good person, and so I think I'm going to be there. Once in a while, maybe you run into somebody who's like, hey, I'm a 0%. You know, if I walk through the doors of the church, you'll hear them say, like, lightning would strike me down right there, which isn't true because, look, we're all here and we're all messed up, okay? So, I mean, some of you guys made it in. I'm just saying, we're good. Pass the lightning test. All right, and so you got to remember that if they say anything from, like, 0 to 99%, it's all the same. All right? They are not sure that they are going to heaven. And then my third question is, why? Why? Get that three easy questions. Hey, where do you go to church? Okay, that's cool. Hey, I got this weird thing. Can I just ask you? I know it's kind of weird, not trying to make it awkward, but I've just been thinking about this recently. Like, how sure are you that you're going to heaven? I've just been thinking about my own self. Okay, all right. Why? That's it. And from this point on, you have a good understanding where they're at. You can tell them how they can be 100%, which is what we should all want. Like, who wants to be living their life at 80% sure that my eternity, you know, that's like 20% sure that my eternity is in hell, all right? I just don't want to do that. Like, that's not how I want to live my life. And then you can share the gospel with them, all right? And gospel, again, is just a word that means good news. And you tell them what Jesus did for them as he died on the cross, and he offers them hope and forgiveness and a real chance at life, and that it's not about what you do, it's about accepting what he did, and all you got to do is give your life over to him. If you haven't done that, you should totally do that. That's it. See, what we're trying to do is nothing new. It's just our turn. And we should care enough about the people around us to do something about it. A few weeks ago, I was talking with a buddy of mine who's a Christian. He was just kind of talking about like what life is all about type thing. And I'm like, dude, it's all about this. It's all about exactly what Jesus tells us. We need to go and we need to tell as many people as we can. And he was like, oh yeah, that makes sense. And he said, that reminds me of a thing that Charles Spurgeon said. Now, if you don't know who Charles Spurgeon is, super old theologian, he's dead. Okay. But let me just paraphrase kind of what he said, one of his things that he was known for. Is he said, if our friends, if our family members, if our coworkers, and if our neighbors, if they go to hell, hell is a real place. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Bad news for us. He says, if our friends and family and all the people around us go to hell, Spurgeon said, at least let them go to hell over our dead bodies. And if they go to hell, let them go with our arms wrapped around their legs, begging them to give their life to Jesus. That is the mindset that Jesus had in mind for us. We're willing to do whatever we can. That is the mindset that we need to wake up every single morning going, okay, who am I reaching today? Who am I influencing towards Jesus today? Not just with my life, but also with my words. For me personally, you know, I don't know how to help you with this necessarily, but I can tell you what works in my life. Every single day, I read the obituary right when I wake up. It's like the first thing. It's kind of glim. You know, it's just like, grim, I guess is what I mean. It's kind of grim when I'm like, oh, okay. I get that's a super old thing to do. I totally get that. I don't do that because I'm looking for, you know, who's next in my graduating class from high school to bite the dust. That's not the reason why I'm doing it. Okay, I'm too young for that. The reason why I do this is because each day I read the obituaries and I want to wake up each day feeling the urgency and reminding myself that there are people dying literally all around me. It helps me feel that I read their names of people I don't know. I see their pictures of people I don't know. I read a little bit about their life, and I think about them, and I'm like, man, you know, these people, they live in my community, meaning they're my responsibility, and it makes me wonder where they ended up. And it makes me wonder for myself, was there anything that I could have done to help them before it was too late? See, there's an urgency to it. This is why we came to Tiffin in the first place. Less than 5 years ago. 5 years ago from today, there's nobody here. All right, this was an empty building. See, we came to do a better job at reaching Seneca County and the counties around us. That's why we're working. That's why we got a lot of us. We're giving. We're sacrificing towards launching a new campus in Sandusky next year. All right, that's why we're sacrificing to build children's space right outside this back wall, because a church that does not invest in the next generation eventually dies. See, we want to be a church for all people. We want to be a church who fights for every person, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they're struggling with. That's what Jesus demonstrated for us, and that's what Jesus tells us to do. And hopefully, I really hope that over the last 8 months, you've watched him do this. I mean, for Jesus and the disciples right here, I'm sure it's like, hey, you've seen me demonstrate this for you for the past 3 years. And for us, you know, as we've gone through this and we read Luke's account, we've watched him do this for the last 8 months, where we've watched him go against cultural norms and dive into awkward situations and have those awkward conversations and care for strangers and love the losers and spend time with the poor and the rich and the men and the women and old people and kids. He spent his time doing whatever he possibly could to reach as many people as he possibly could. And then what's crazy is on this day, he took the keys and he dangled it in front of the disciples and he handed them the keys and he says, now it's your turn. And they're gone. And now it's ours. See, this generation of Christians, we're responsible for this generation of people. And here at Grace, we need to be doing something about it. I mean, Jesus's vision for our church is that we are hungry and we are running our race as fast as we can because there's urgency to it. And knowing that people are dying every day around us and that we are running out of time, and that should bother us. Church fighting for every person and for every soul, knowing that we have an enemy and all he has to do to stop this is to convince us to keep our mouths shut. We got a lot going on in the next 12 months. We got a big next 12 months ahead of us. And we're just going to be like all hands on deck, just to finish some of the stuff that we're doing. And this winter, we're going to launch kind of a new vision for the next 3 years as we finish out the old one or the one that we've been doing for the last 3 years, our Everyone on Three, who's able to accomplish those three things that we set out to do: build children's space, invest in new leaders, and launch a new campus. We're able to do that. And now it's like, okay, now that we have that done, where are we going to next? We never want to be a church that's just kind of stuck there, idle, going, oh no, what's our next thing? Man, we need to be reaching people. We need to be reaching our community. It's what our lives are supposed to be all about. And if it's not, we're missing it. We can't be a church like that. There's plenty of examples of churches all around us that have lost their sight of what they're supposed to be doing. And they die. Not us. And so we need to be ready to go. And we need to be ready to roll. And that starts as soon as you walk out these doors. As we walk into the world, as we rub shoulders with the people that are on the path to hell, we got work to do. Let's pray. God, we thank you for giving us meaning and purpose in our lives. And you do this just by simply giving us one job. You didn't give us like 1,000 things to do. You said, hey, just do this. And the reality is, God, that we're all here today because somebody before us did it. And now it's on us. God, we ask that you would help us to reach the people around us. Give us boldness that we need. Give us the words to say. Lord, help us to do the right thing so our lives reflect you. God, we need your help. It's funny because you've already promised us your help, telling us you're with us. God, we thank you for that. Lord, we ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll see you.